Okay, well, this morning, I want to look at some of the teachings of our Lord. I want to look specifically at three parables that Jesus Christ taught, which I think are very much connected, and I hope to bring that out this morning. They're known to us as the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Now, it is very important to establish the context of these parables. This will keep us grounded. It will keep us objective. And we will not have the temptation to read things into the parable that are not there. And we find the reason why Jesus spoke these parables and who he was addressing in Luke 15, verses 1 to 3. This is the situation in which Jesus is speaking. It says in verse 1 of Luke 15, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained," the King James Version says murmured, "saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he," that is Jesus, "spoke this parable to them, saying." So this is what Jesus addresses in the three parables that follow in Luke 15. The pronoun "them" in verse 3 refers back to the Pharisees and scribes in verse 2. I hope you can see that with me on your notes. All three parables that we're going to look at this morning are in a response to the accusation of the Pharisees and scribes: "This man receives sinners and eats with him." And eats with them. What is the significance of eating with sinners? Why would this be brought up? In the Jewish Hebrew understanding back in the times of Jesus Christ, when you had a meal or ate with someone, it was more than just a meal. When you ate with someone, you were saying, "These are my people. These are my people." And this is why Judas Iscariot was looked upon as a traitor to Jesus Christ, because he betrayed Jesus after he had eaten with him. Jesus, speaking of Judas in John 13, 18, says, "He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." And Jesus is quoting from David in the Psalms, in Psalm 41, verse 9 specifically. And David was talking about Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's trusted counselor, a very good friend to David. All the kings back in those days needed counselors. They needed advisors. Same with prime ministers and presidents of countries today. They need advisors. And Ahithophel was the great advisor to King David, a very close associate and comrade to David, and David highly esteemed him. In Psalm 41:9, he said, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." So in the eyes of the Pharisees and scribes, when Jesus reclined and ate with sinners and tax collectors, it also made him look to be a sinner. Okay? He was an accomplice. He was seen as an accomplice. Some charged Jesus Christ with being a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. In Luke chapter 7, verse 34, "The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking," you say. Look, a glutton and wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Have you ever heard the saying, "Birds of a feather flock together"? That is what the accusation was against Jesus Christ. Meaning that since Jesus associates himself, he's always around these sinners. He befriends them. He eats with them. Then he must also be a sinner. It's interesting that Luke, he uses in Luke 15:1, he uses the imperfect tense in the Greek grammar where it says that all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near. Drew near is in the imperfect tense, meaning that it was a constant stream of these kind of people seeking out Jesus to hear his teachings. And that's something. Now understand that these tax collectors and these sinners referred to here were Jews. They were God's people. These were Jews that were not adhering and obeying the traditions of the elders. In fact, they were not obeying the law of Moses either. I see these tax collectors and these sinners as wayward children of the covenant. Wayward children of the covenant. They were the outcasts of Israel. They were not conforming their way to the law of Moses or to the ways of the Pharisees. But these people were the ones that were drawing near constantly to hear the teachings of the Christ. The ones that were repenting under the ministry of Jesus Christ were these kind of people. They were hearing him gladly. They were accepting the gospel. In Luke chapter 7, verse 29 on your notes to verse 30, it says, "When all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God." I mean, even the tax collectors. The tax collectors, they were the worst. I mean, they were the worst of all sinners. And they had a saying even among the leadership of Israel that tax collectors could never, ever be saved. There was no forgiveness for them. Even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God. They rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So we have to keep in mind the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes and the other leaders of Israel, they did not see that they needed to repent. They needed no repentance. They thought they were already righteous, being the sons of Abraham. And that's why Jesus spoke a parable to them in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 31. He says, "What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go. I go, sir.' And went not. Which of them of the two did the will of his father?" Jesus asked the question, which one did the will of his father? "They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus says unto them, 'Verily I say to you, that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" Why? They were the ones that were repenting. And who is Jesus speaking this to? Verse 45. "When the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them." So Jesus was not becoming like sinners by being with sinners. He was preaching to them. He was teaching them the gospel of the kingdom. And they were repenting. Jesus received those who were repenting. He received sinners who were willing to turn and repent. In Luke chapter 3, in verse 8, John the Baptist said this to the scribes and Pharisees, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." So it is very clear that the scribes, Pharisees, and the leaders of Israel had no need to repent. And Jesus said to them in John 8:24, he said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, the Christ, you shall die in your sins." I mean, it was very important for the Jews at that time to accept the message of Jesus Christ. If they wanted to remain in covenant with God, you had to repent. You had to accept the message of Jesus Christ. Peter said in Acts chapter 3, he says, "Every soul that does not hear the prophet," speaking of Jesus Christ, "will be cut off from among the people." Acts 3, verse 23. So to repent, as Luke says, it was the will of God. It was the will of God. And the Pharisees and scribes were rejecting the will of God, and they were not repenting. The word parable means to set beside. It is as the English word comparison or similitude. Now, the Jewish culture is much different than ours today. It explained things in word pictures. A parable is designed to convey a single truth. Keep that in mind. It is to teach one primary lesson. Not to say that we can't be using parables to illustrate clear truths that are taught elsewhere in clear passages. But we have to be very careful when we approach in the interpretation of parables. We don't need to try to press every single small, infinite detail of the parable. Very important. We shouldn't try to read something out of all the little details, breaking down all the little small points of the parable. If we do that, we may miss the overall point of the parable itself. What is trying to be communicated, what is being spoken by the parable. Now, sometimes Jesus actually defines for us the main point. We don't have to guess what's happening. He defines for us, like we're going to see here this morning, He defines the main point of the parable. Now, there are similarities in all three parables here in Luke 15. All three parables, something is lost. And that thing that is lost is very valuable. In fact, they were all owned but lost. Okay? Now, also, each one is found, and it brings great joy. Let's read the first parable. The parable of the sheep. Jesus says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And the New English Translation says, "have no need to repent." And then the parable of the coin. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The point of these two parables that Jesus wants us to see, and those that He's addressing, He wants them to see it, which is who? The Pharisees and scribes, is found in verse 7 and verse 10. "I say unto you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Luke 15:10, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The main point is the same in both parables. It has to do with repentance. Repentance. The value of sinners repenting. How God sees and values sinners that repent. What does it do for Him? It brings Him great joy. When something of great value, like a sheep or a silver coin, is lost, when you find it, it brings great joy. Have you ever lost something and you search diligently all over the house? Oh, when you find it, there's great joy. Isn't there? That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. There's great rejoicing because it had tremendous value to the one who lost it. Likewise, that's the important word right there. That's the main point Jesus is making. Likewise with God. Likewise in heaven, when there is one sinner who repents. God gets great joys in seeing sinners come to repentance. This is how Jesus answered the Pharisees' accusations. That is why He receives sinners and tax collectors. That is why He sits down and eats with sinners and tax collectors. He associates with those who need Him the most. The tax collectors and sinners were willing to hear His gospel and repent. There is more joy in heaven over these sinners repenting, even over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, who are the 99 just persons who need no repentance? Whoever they are, they're in stark contrast to the tax collectors. They're in great contrast to the sinners who do need to repent. I think in the immediate context, we don't have to guess. In the immediate context, He's referring to the Pharisees. He's referring to the scribes. This is who He's addressing. They thought they were righteous without Christ. In fact, Jesus referred to the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 5:20. A righteous or just person needs no repentance. What are they going to repent of? They're already righteous. A person who's considered just or righteous has no need to repent because they're not sinning. They've done nothing wrong. The Pharisees and those in the leadership of Israel thought they were righteous and therefore would not repent at the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ. I don't think it means that God has more joy over sinners repenting than people that actually live righteously before God and are not sinners, such as Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, verse 6. I don't think that's what Jesus is teaching here. He's addressing the scribes and the Pharisees who thought they were righteous, who had a measure of righteousness. But it was not, at that time, the righteousness that God wanted. People really go off on these parables. Oh man, do they go off on these parables. They go so deep into these simple parables, reading all kinds of things that are just not there. They get away from the main point. They start to dissect the nature of sheep. You ever heard that one? They start going into the nature of sheep and the nature of a coin. How sheep are dumb animals. How the sheep and the coin have no ability to return on their own. And they go into the fact, well, the Calvinists love that one. And they go into the fact that both the shepherd and the woman went after and searched for the lost coin until they found them. And God is represented by the shepherd, and God is represented by the woman. And if that's true, it's the shepherd and the woman that lost them. The sheep and the coin are sinners. Therefore, God has to find them. and the sheep and the coin are passive. And it goes on and on. But really, none of these things, no matter how true they may be or not, it's not the point of the parable. Please notice, Jesus did not say that the sheep and the coin repented. Did he say the sheep and the coin repented? No, he did not. Why? Because they can't repent. They're a sheep and a coin. The point that Jesus was making about the sheep and the coin was that they were valuable. They were valuable and they were lost. And once they were found, it brought great joy. And the same kind of joy is the joy that God the Father has when a sinner repents. Nothing more, nothing less. That's the point of the two parables. That is why Jesus is ministering to tax collectors and sinners. They listened to His words. They repented, unlike the Jewish leaders that needed no repentance. So Jesus gives the third parable in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 32, known as the parable of the prodigal son. Again, we have to be very careful not to dissect all the details of this parable. The main point, as we will see, is repentance. And in this parable, the thing lost is actually a person. It's not an animal. It's not a sheep. It's not an inanimate coin, an object. Let's read it. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, notice that, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf. I like the fattened calf. Bring the fattened calf. Who says the Bible's against fat? And bring the fattened calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Let us eat and be merry, he says. Verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's stop there and we'll make some comments here. Again, let's keep everything in the context. The Pharisees and scribes have challenged Jesus Christ. They've challenged him about the company that he keeps in Luke 15:2. They said and murmured and complained, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus is responding to this in three parables. And obviously, I hope you can clearly see the theme in the last parable, the third parable, the parable of the prodigal son, did not change. It did not change. Just as the two other parables, repentance is the theme. Specifically, the joy that is found in a sinner who repents. In the parable of the prodigal son, we have a real person. It's not a sheep. It's not a coin. Therefore, I think that there is more in this parable that can be applied practically. Also, Jesus does not follow up this parable as he did with the other two with an interpretation of them. The parable is very clear. The younger son asked his father for his inheritance. There is no doubt at all in my mind. In all three of these parables, Jesus is dealing with repentance from and in God's people. That I am absolutely convinced. This is a son. It's clearly written that he is a son. He belongs to the family. He's in the Father's house. He has nothing. He has everything to lose. And really, that is what a covenant son has. He has everything to lose. Okay? People of the world have nothing to lose, but a covenant son has everything to lose. This is an example of those that are in covenant relationship. I see this as equivalent to being baptized church members, because it is us who can fall from grace in Galatians 5:4. It is us that can receive the grace of God in vain in 2 Corinthians 6:1. It is us who can depart from the faith in 1 Timothy 4:1. And therefore, Paul says and writes to the church in 1 Corinthians 10:12 with a very sincere warning. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So the son in this parable, on his own free will, left his father. And it says in verse 13, he went out in the far country and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. New King James says prodigal living. The word prodigal means wasteful. Wasteful. It means wasting on extravagant living. Wasting on extravagant living. The King James says riotous living. The English Standard Version says reckless living. The New English Translation says a wild lifestyle. The New Jerusalem Bible says a life of debauchery. The New American Standard says loose living. And the New Century Version, foolish living. You got all that down? Good. According to his brother in verse 30, it says he devoured your livelihood with harlots. With harlots. So he was mingling with prostitutes. R.C. Trench, in his work on the parables, he said this. He said, the far country is a land where God is not. The far country is a land where God is not. I mean, it's obvious to me that this son was self-centered. He was only thinking in his own pleasure. He wasn't caring for his father. Now keep in mind, very, very important, the father did not try to stop the son from his departure. Very important. Nor did the father go after or search after him. Now, am I reading too much into this parable? Well, I don't think so. Because in this parable, we're dealing with a real person. We're not dealing with a sheep, and we're not dealing with a coin. We cannot make people repent. We cannot make people repent. Repentance is an individual responsibility. Even if the father went after the son and found the son in the far country, the son is not a sheep. The son is not a coin. He can't just pick up the son as a sheep or a coin. That's not biblical repentance. And that's not what Jesus is teaching here. The son is a son. He is a person with a choice. He has to see his own folly and make the necessary changes in himself. He has to turn from his own sin. No one, even God Almighty, cannot do that for him. So God is gracious. He's loving. And he allows his people, the ones of his covenant, to walk sometimes away from him. He gives them that freedom to walk away. He will not stop you or me from going away. That's love. Because love does not force anyone into faithfulness. Love never forces faithfulness. It gives us freedom to make the choice whether right or wrong. Now the Calvinist will take this parable and he will say if he really is a son, he will always turn back. And if he doesn't turn back and he doesn't repent, then he was not really a son after all. Calvinism is a fable. It is a dangerous fable. It is vain jangling, as the Bible calls it. And it takes away the fear of God's warnings. That's the very danger of Calvinism. Where does this rebellious life lead? Where does this life of rebellion lead? And it will always be the same. Desiring to eat with pigs. Desiring to eat with pigs. That's a nice place to be, huh? Eating with pigs. That's where rebellion takes you. To the Jewish mind, I mean you, to the Jewish mind, you could not sink lower to eat with pigs. I think there are some here that also hold that interpretation. Oh, the provision. Oh, the provision that people reject that God puts before them. To be in the Father's house. Oh, that was glorious. Now I'm wanting to eat with pigs. Then in verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. Oh, this is a picture of sin. What a picture of sin. Sin is a hard taskmaster. Oh, it's a hard taskmaster. It takes. Sin always takes and it never gives. It leads to more want. It leads to more want and emptiness. Galatians 6:8 is so true. It says, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So true. And you know, some people will never see this. They just will never see it. And they will continue in their folly until they are destroyed. But Jesus said that this son came to himself. Oh, that's a good word, huh? Came to himself. The NIV says he came to his senses. But when he came to himself in verse 17, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Oh, the memories of the past began to play over and over in the prodigal son's heart. What a fool I was. What a fool I was to leave the Father's house. Romans 2:4 says it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It is the goodness of God that was leading this foolish son to repentance. How good he had it as a son in the father's house. And now he's hit bottom. And there's a reality check. There's a wake-up call to his delusion. Because that's what happens. People are deluded that there's something out there that they're missing. Some kind of fun, some kind of entertainment out there in the world, away from the church, that can actually make them full and make them satisfied. What a lie. What a lie. He came to himself means that he was honest about his situation, that his behavior was wrong. And true repentance comes through brokenness. Through brokenness, the son realized the only way that he would be saved, the only way that he would be delivered was to repent, to humble himself, to turn from his sin, to turn back to the Father. Repentance is the only cure for those who are perishing. It is the only cure. What is repentance? It's change. It's not a bunch of words. It's not good intentions. It's not making resolution after resolution after resolution. No. And never really changing. Some lead their life like that all the time, making resolution, resolution after resolution. That's their life. One big resolution. But never changing. The prodigal son said, I have sinned. I have sinned. But he didn't stop there. He did something about it. He just didn't sit there. He brought works meet for repentance. The resolution that he had was translated into action. He arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, had mercy, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father didn't even address that. Didn't even address that. He talked to his servants. He said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So here again, Jesus emphasizes the joy of a sinner who repents. The joy of God. The joy that God gets when a sinner repents, that is what this parable was about. The prodigal son repented. He was forgiven. The father received his son with great joy. Oh, with Mary and celebration. And we can all rejoice that the father quickly and joyfully took back the son after he repented. And I think this is the only time in the whole Bible where God the Father is seen running, pictured as running. No probation, no penance. It seems like he was eagerly waiting for the son to return and come to him. And again, that is all anyone can do. God can only wait. Why? Repentance is our choice. Oh, the father could have gone out and looked for him and searched for him. It wouldn't have been a hill of beans. It all remained in the hands of the son. The son had to see his own folly. He had to come to his senses and he had to repent. And all God can do is wait until we come to our senses. The father waited for his son to make his own choices. And it was the son who took the initiative to return. Not the father. It was not the father. But when the son did return, the father rushed out to meet him. And once the son came home, there was celebration. He received him warmly. There was a great feast. And this is how God sees repentance. This is how God sees repentance. There is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repents. Notice the Father again did not even address the Son after His confession. He gave Him the best robe, the ring. The ring denotes a full restoration to sonship. The shoes, the fattened calf. The Father just wanted to be merry. He wanted to celebrate. So the point of this parable is like the parable of the lost sheep, like the parable of the lost coin. God loves it when people repent and come back to Him. And Jesus, this is why Jesus associated with sinners. Now notice the Father says in verse 24, it's very important. As long as the Son stayed in the far country, living in sin, living in the world, wasting His life away, He was dead. He was dead. That was His spiritual condition. And that is the spiritual condition of anyone that continues in sin. They are dead spiritually. They are dead to God. Romans 8:13 on your notes. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Ephesians 2:1 says, dead in trespasses and sins. 1 Timothy 5:6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. This is spiritual death. And not only that, the Father says something very interesting. He says He was lost. The word actually means perish. He was perishing. This tells us very clearly that there are two kinds of people out there that are lost and are perishing. There are those who never were Christians, never became Christians. But there are those who are Christians, but they're living in sin without repentance. And they're dead spiritually. They have become lost. And the only way out of that death, the only way to be out of that lost condition is to repent. The only way. In James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, brethren, if any among you, church, among the brethren, wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, means you help bring him to repentance. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The one that needs saved in this passage is a brother. Even when a person is considered spiritually dead, just as the son in the parable, he was considered dead in the far country, he still was able to choose to humble himself. He was still able to repent. See, the backslider can come back. He's able. He can realize his error and turn from his sin. And notice also the Father says, my son was dead and is alive again. Notice that word again. That's revealing. In order to be alive again, he at one time in the past had to be alive. He had to be alive at an earlier time in order to be alive again. The parable here is referring to God's people who are alive and become dead. They turn away from God and live in rebellion and live in sin. The wages of sin, the Bible said, is death. And that's why Christians are constantly warned in the New Testament about sin. If we live in the flesh and go after the things of the world without repentance, then we are dead. We're dead. And the only way to be alive again is to repent. to come back to the Father just as the Son did in the parable. That is what reversed his spiritual condition. You have people who say that once a son, always a son. How many have ever heard that before? Once a son, always a son. No matter how they live, no matter what they do, no matter what sin they commit, once a son, always a son. The Bible says very clearly, sons can be disinherited. They can throw away their inheritance. That's what the son in this parable did. He threw away his inheritance. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. That is a warning written to the church for a reason. God's children, the sons of God, can become unrighteous. Do not be deceived. And they will not inherit the kingdom of God unless they repent. Unless they repent. One thing to keep in mind, the father in the parable never referred to the son as a son when he was in the far country. He never referred to the son as a son when he was in the far country. In fact, when the son did return and did repent, the father referred to him in that condition as being dead and lost. 2 Chronicles 15:2. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. That's a heavy passage, huh? I mean, that is a heavy passage. According to Jesus, if a son decides to rebel and live in the far country, live away from the father's house, live in sin, and doesn't do the will of God, and doesn't confess, he doesn't repent as a son, that son is dead, that son is lost. He's perishing. And if he doesn't get it right with repentance, he will be punished with the wrath of God. The same word again is found in Romans 11:23. I thought this was an interesting passage to bring out in this context. In Romans 11:20, well said, Brett, well said, because of unbelief, they. Now the they there in the context is speaking of the Jews, the covenant children, were broken off of the olive tree. That's the olive tree is the covenant relationship they had. Because they didn't believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore they were cut off. And you, Christians, stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the Jews that were in covenant, but rejected Him, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they, that is the Jews that were cut off, do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So this tells me very clearly that God's people can be cut off. God's people can be cut off. People talk about losing salvation. I can't find that phrase anywhere, losing salvation. But I can find the word cut off. They can be cut off. And to be cut off is to be dead. To be cut off is to be lost. But they also can be grafted back in again. But notice the condition. If they do not continue in unbelief, they repent. The word again is the same word used in the reference to the prodigal son. Live again. So the prodigal son went from being alive to dead and alive again. Then we have the brother's reaction. Now keep in mind, when we talk about the older brother's reaction, keep in mind who this parable was addressed to. That will really, I think, give you the interpretation of the older brother, of what Jesus is trying to bring out. He's responding to the accusation of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now his older brother was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fattened calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded, begged with him. Verse 29, "So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Two times this mentioned in the parable, this phrase. I think the older brother represents the Pharisees and the scribes in the context. It is the 99 just persons who need no repentance in Luke 15:7. They not only did not need repentance, but they also did not like the fact that sinners were coming to Jesus for repentance. And Jesus was giving them mercy. The older son was upset with the mercy that the father showed toward the younger brother who repented. He should have been rejoicing that his brother who was dead is now alive again. So all three parables are focused on repentance. And this is why Jesus was associating himself with sinners. In Luke 5:31 and 32, in closing, Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I hope that these parables can be seen in, maybe you've seen this before and it's nothing new for you, but I hope that you could see that this would be a better way of interpreting the parables in light of what was asked and what the accusation was according to Jesus Christ. So let's close here. Father, we thank you, God, and ask you, God, to bless our time now as we discuss this. In Jesus' name, amen.